Good morning and welcome back to Bible Study with Anne. We are so excited that you're joining us again this week as we continue our journey together. We cannot wait to hear all about what God is showing you. We are praying for you and we hope that you have an incredible week.
Good morning, those of you that are on podcast. I have a little voice challenge, so if every once in a while you hear me stop, I'm just taking some hot water. But I want to praise the Lord today. I want to tell you as well that this is a long lesson. So put on your seatbelts because we're going to be going fast through a lot of scripture. We are at the end of the third missionary journey. So today we finally finish that third missionary journey. And from here on, it's going to be a lot of opportunity for us to hear from Paul personally. Because we know that he's given 8 messages in the scriptures, and we have had now 3, and then we have 5. And the first one of the 5 that have to do with his defense is going to be today. So we go from one message that we did last week to the message this week. But in between, a lot happens. And so I want to just start today by telling you that the Lord gave me a Deuteronomy 31, 6 or 8, either one of them. And the reason that is going to be is because Paul gave us this scripture out of 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to turn to it today and give it to you again. But it's 1 Corinthians. And it's 1 Corinthians 4, 14. And let's just, if you can turn there. It's 4:14. And the reason that we go back to this is that I call this lesson today part 2 of what we went through last week. And what we went through last week was started out with this verse. And let me just read it to you, because remember, Paul writes his letter to the Corinthian church when he's in Ephesus. Now remember, last week we left Ephesus area. We went to Miletus, and he said goodbye to all of his precious leaders in the Ephesian church. And so we had a beautiful sermon from Paul last week that had to do with Paul's encouragement to them in for the days that were coming. But when he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, if you'll remember in our studies of the book of Acts and in the book of Corinthians, we know that Paul had a very tumultuous relationship with the Corinthian church. And so there were a lot of back and forth across the Aegean Sea. And with that back and forth across the sea were 4 letters that Paul sent to the Corinthians. And some of them they didn't like. And so we know that this letter hit them hard. So he had some mopping up to do. But he tells them here in chapter 4, I exhort you therefore. Well, let's start with verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. All of us have a father, mother in the faith, don't we? Somebody that's been instrumental in either bringing you to Christ or getting you going in Christ. So he's talking and he says that I've become your father through the gospel. And then he tells them in verse 16, I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me. Last week we started the lesson with the exhortation that we were to be imitators of Paul. That's a very bold thing for him to be able to say. And as we have journeyed in the last 2 years through the book of Acts, we all, I believe, feel very strongly that his faith is something to imitate. And so we've got some points that we started out last week with. What does it mean to imitate his faith? And if you'll remember last week, it was the exhortation to keep on walking. And that's been a very big signal idea for me, because we could see that he began walking when he left Troas and he went down. He left and walked while they sailed around to pick him up. So it was a picture to us that he is somebody who's going to keep on walking. But he also keeps on walking because he has a destiny. We know that through his letters, he has said, I want to go to Rome and then on to Spain. But he knows that right now he's got to go to Jerusalem. And we're going to see that the next lesson, remember when he gave the sermon in verse 21 of the chapter 20? He told them in his sermon, he said, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks to repent toward God and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the whole reality of what is the walk look like. And the walk looks like a repentance, because we start our walk in Jesus by repenting, of having our minds changed, because that's what repentance means, having your mind changed. And then the faith comes in to give us the ability to keep on walking. So it's a two-step process, having your mind changed, and then faith to keep on going, faith in the promises of God, faith in what we know, faith in Jesus, faith in the revelation that we have the Spirit who teaches us all things and brings into remembrance all things. So we've got the walk that we talked about last week, and he preached that to those leaders from Ephesus. But now we know that from last week, we said goodbye. He said goodbye to his leaders, and it was wrenching, and it was sad, and he said, I will not see your faces again. And so we've got this beautiful transition now that we're going to get into today, because we have the second message that I have deemed the courage message. And so I wanted to just give you Deuteronomy 31:6 and Deuteronomy 31:8. And the reason that I give you this is because years ago when I was teaching, and Cassandra might remember this, because I was beginning to write songs before that and putting scripture to song, and Cassandra was one of the kids in the group. I don't know if she remembers this song or not. But it goes, and I can't sing it today because I don't dare, but it's, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. Ever since I did that with all those little children, years and years and years ago, I've heard words coming back. One of them was very, very sick, and she would sing that song, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. And so I taught it to my grandson, and he was little, very, very little. And it was at the beginning of COVID, and we got to go visit them a lot. And I taught the song to Grant. And during that season, Rachel and Micah took the kids to Louisiana to see my mom, as she was not going to be here a lot longer. And my mom took Grant and the family to go see my dad. And my dad was in a place that would scare little people, you know, that being around a lot of things that they're foreign to, it scared him. But my mom had his hand. But he began to sing this song, belting it out. He's got, even back as a little boy, he had a big voice. And he just starts singing through the hallways, be strong. And so my mom goes, what are you singing? I think my mom probably recognized the song because she'd heard me probably sing it. And Grant goes, it's my God song. So I'm going to start out today with be strong and of a good courage. And we have lots of challenges to being strong and of a good courage. And so as we get into the section today, Acts chapter 21, let's go for it, because we're going to be talking about courage. Now I want to warn you, when you do your study on this section, that there are going to be people who write about it, and you may have even heard it from the pulpit. I'm very strong on what I believe on this, so I'm not going to vacillate and say, well, it could be either one, because I don't believe it can be either one. There are some that believe that Paul made a mistake, and he's made a mistake to go to Jerusalem. But I want to tell you that Paul has been told since day one of his eyes being opened. Remember when Ananias came to him in Damascus? And he came to set him free from the blindness. And then he spoke over him in chapter 9. I'm not going to go there today, except to encourage you to go back to the testimony of Paul in Acts chapter 9. We've done it before in here. But the reality was that Ananias, a devout Jew, had come to Paul and he said, you will suffer and there will be suffering for you, but you will speak to kings and leaders. And so there's the reality that Paul knows from the very beginning that he's going to suffer. And he knows it as he goes and moves on. And we all know from studying the journeys, the three journeys that we finish up today, is that he was beaten, he was arrested, he got afraid, he got intimidated, all the things that we have in our own journey, because there's not a one of us. For those of you online, I've got seasoned travelers sitting in front of me, and some of them have been with me for years. It's beautiful to watch people moving on in their journey. But Paul's going to be moving on in his journey, and he's going to move fast now because he's on a quest. And that quest is, initially, he wanted to leave the Corinth area. Remember when he went back after he'd been in Ephesus, and he went down that side of the Aegean Sea, and he stopped in Corinth for 3 months, and that's when he wrote the book of Romans. But the beautiful reality is that he was on his way to suffering. He was on his way. And so as he comes back around and goes up the coast again and goes into Troas, we have that incredible story of Eutychus. And then we have him going down to Miletus to meet the leaders, where he had spent 3 years teaching them at the school of Tyrannus. And so we've got this journey of faith for him. But it's a journey that he is continually being reminded that he's going to suffer. And he knows that. And so we know that in his journey, he is continually, even when he's stopped in his tracks, he's going to be productive. And he's going to be somebody that we want to imitate his faith. Because when we do, there's just something that's absolutely beautiful about realizing that we live to be able to encourage one another. And so when I see somebody in front of me that's gone through a really hard time, and I see them being victorious, what does it do for me? So we're going to have this incredible experience right now of watching him say goodbye to the leaders at Miletus. And then we're going to, that's his third sermon. I would be happy to tell you where his sermons are. They're in chapter 13, verses 16 through 40, when he did it in Pisidian Antioch, not the Antioch of Syria, but the other Antioch on that first journey. And then he did it in Lystra, 14 through 17. And then we've got the last one that he did, and that was to his friendly audience in Miletus. So we've got a very different type of message that we're going to have today as we get into the rest of this message. So hang on to your hats now. We are going to be starting with chapter 21. And when it came about that we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Take note, there are maps that we have posted online. There is a map that's hopefully, maybe Sherry can bring up the map. And the reality is that he is going on a fast journey because he wanted to leave Corinth and go straight to Jerusalem to be there for Passover. But he couldn't do it. Remember, there was a threat on his life. So that's why he took that extra journey that we got to see him be part of Eutychus coming back alive and then this journey. But his journey now is to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And remember, for you scholars in here, that is 50 days after the Passover. So he's got 50 days to make this journey. So he's in a little bit of a hurry. He'd only spent a little while up in Troas. He got there, he went down, and now he's making a quick sail. I will just tell you that I got to go to Rhodes in that area, in the sea there. And it is gorgeous. And it has a castle that is breathtaking. Just takes forever to go into this castle. So there's so much that you can see here. But it is a beautiful area of the planet. God just blessed that area because so much was going to be going on for the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so we've got Rhodes and then Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Why does he give us that little piece of information? Because he is now leaving a ship that has been taking a lot longer, and he's going to get on a ship that is going to be a little bit faster. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, and you see where Cyprus is, it's that big land island that we started the first missionary journey, remember? And so he's not going to go between the island and the landmass, Turkey, present-day Turkey. He's going to go around it on the southern part of Cyprus. And so we've got this little bit of detail. And the reason we've got this detail is that Luke is very intent on having details recorded. He's a doctor, remember? And so he is now, and take this as a little cool thing, that Luke is now the we in here. He's no longer up in Philippi, which is where we think he was left for a while. But he's traveling with Paul because he's getting eyewitness accounts of all the scriptures that we end up having. Because Luke wrote, I think it's a fourth of the New Testament. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is long, and the book of Acts. So Luke is with him, and now he tells him, we've got a new ship. And so we're on the way to Phoenicia. And then we had to come in, we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving on the left. We kept sailing on to Syria. We know that Syria, if you look at the map, it's on the right side. It is north, remember, of Jerusalem, due north of Jerusalem, Syria. And remember, Antioch of Syria is where they were first called Christians. So that's Paul's home church, but he is determined now not to go first to Antioch of Syria, but he's going to go to Jerusalem. And so it's a beautiful picture of what he's doing here. And so he's going to Phoenicia, and he's leaving on the left, and he kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there, the ship was to unload its cargo. And they are in Tyre. It's actually pronounced differently, but everybody says Tyre, so I sometimes just go on with the pronunciation. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit. So now they have had a word, these people, these Christians that he's come to contact with. They've heard through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, this is where the glitch gets in, because they have been told him not to go on to Jerusalem. But Paul has been told repeatedly that he is going to Jerusalem. He has been told. He has had his word from the Lord. It's very important. That's why we practice at the end of Bible study. He who has an ear, the book of Revelation says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Because people's emotions sometimes get involved, and nobody wanted Paul to leave. Nobody wanted him to go. They didn't want him to suffer. But he knows he's going to suffer. He's already told them he's going to suffer. And when it came about that our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Life is full of goodbyes, aren't they? It's just part of life. But it's also the reality that we have a great hello one day with Jesus. And so we're on that journey, and we come and go with each other. And I was telling Sherry before we got started today, I said, I'm so thankful for the women that helped me with this. I'm dependent on them. I don't want to ever have to say goodbye to any of them. And this is very poignant for me. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. So he's on his journey, and he's letting us know there's detail. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. This is significant. And we all can see on the map where Caesarea is. It's considered a port city, and entering the home of Philip. Now, if you remember Philip was one of the seven Hellenistic Jews that were elected to help feed the widows in distress way back in Acts, if you remember. Stephen and Philip were the two main ones. And Philip was an evangelist, and he spent a lot of time evangelizing in Syria after the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. And then he also led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ on the road. And so we know that Philip is a very big player, but he is settled in Caesarea. And Luke is very careful to let us know that this is the Philip, this is the evangelist, who is one of the seven who stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And these prophetesses' daughters had a lot to say to Paul, as well as others that were going to speak prophetically to him. So let's look at this, and we could spend a whole lesson on the whole reality of the gifts and the things that the Lord has set in place. But we won't do that today because we've got a lot to cover. Just to know that Philip had these daughters that had been raised up in the true knowledge of Jesus, and they spoke and revealed things. And so we've also got, as we're staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, if you remember where we met Agabus before, we met him in Syria, Antioch of Syria, when he came up there to foretell that there was going to be a famine. And he told Barnabas and Saul there was going to be a famine. And that's what ignited the collection that was going to be taken down to Jerusalem. Because Paul's heart, all the way through his journeys now, had been to collect money so that he could take it to Jerusalem. Why? Because there was a schism that was happening between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. It was very hard for the Jewish believers to accept Gentile believers the way they were coming in, because they felt like they should become Jews first, and then they could accept Jesus as their Messiah. But we remember in Acts 15 that they had a council. And in that council, they left some very clear directives so that the Gentiles could come in without all the requirements that the Jewish Christians had wanted to put on them. But this had caused a schism. There wasn't an easy, amicable business happening. So Paul's passion as a Jew first, he was a Jew first. And we know that from his letters. We know that from his journey. He always started in the synagogue, but the Jew first, because he was a Jew first. And then he met his Messiah on the road to Damascus. And so the reality is that Paul always honored his roots. But we're going to see something happen here. And as they were staying there for some days, Agabus came down from Judea. We remember it's north, but it's down in elevation. So that's why it says down, because he came from Jerusalem. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." I'm going to take a little quick glass drink of water. We're on verse 12 now. So in verse 12, we've just had this very sober prophet come forth and tell him this is what's going to happen to you. But to know all of the scripture that validates, this is not a surprise to Paul. Now remember, we started out with the book of Deuteronomy, and be strong and of a good courage. Imitate my faith. Paul knows from this wrenching time in Caesarea, and when he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Well, all of us would do that, wouldn't we? When we have somebody who's been instrumental in our walk with Jesus, we don't want them to suffer. And so often, we may not even be praying the will of God over what's happening in their lives, because God is working his purposes out until the earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And so we know this, that things don't always look exactly as it should for us to think that this is what should happen. I want to give you a story, and I got permission from my daughter to use this story. But years ago, she had suffered a very tough breakup, and it was very hard. And in that period of time in her life, she was diagnosed with a catastrophic disease. And during that season of life, we had to go through a lot of tears and a lot of things of watching our child have to suffer. So it's interesting, because I've shared this story before, but it's really one of my most beautiful stories of my life, is that she and I went to Cookeville before all of it was going to take place for her, the treatments. And we were at an antique store. There was a lovely woman there named Debbie, who had taken Rachel under her wing because Rachel was decorating her apartment with antiques and loved it. So Debbie was there and was just always so kind to us. And Rachel and I were looking at a shelf, and we both saw the bottle at the same time. And it was a pink Avon bottle, and the Avon bottles are collector's items now. But this one had a ship on it, and it had at the bottom the word courage. And Rachel and I both grabbed the bottle at the same time. And we just both, you know, because we knew that we had to take courage. Because it doesn't look like what you would think a mom has to go through and a precious daughter of the Most High God. So I was wrestling with some things. So we were coming back up the mountain to Crossville, and I was playing music, and Rachel was sitting on the front seat with me. And I saw her just kind of staring off. And of course, as a mom, you're like that. And as I saw her staring off, she all of a sudden got smiling. And she went, "Wow." And I said, "What happened? What's going on? What's going on?" And she goes, "Mom, the Lord just spoke to me really clearly." And she has a real, she hears the Spirit talking. She's one of those. And she said, "I just heard the Spirit telling me that this is not about you." Well, as a mom, you get a little worried because you don't want anybody to ever come under condemnation that she might not be doing it exactly right. Well, get over yourself. You know, that was the first thing that I worried about just a little bit. So I said, "Explain this to me, Rachel, what you're talking about here." And she said, "Mom, you know, as long as it's about me, then I can look at it and go, well, how come this is happening? But the Lord told me, this is not about you. Watch and see how I use this." And he did. And she was so excited that the Lord had spoken to her. That's what's happening here to Paul in this journey. It's not about me. It's not about that I'll be bound. It's about God working his purposes out as years succeed to years. And that's the beautiful reality of the scriptures, that God is working always. And even if things don't look exactly like you planned them or like you want them to happen for your children, you can trust him because he's teaching us always about that, isn't he? We all have stories. I can see a lot of heads shaking up and down because there's a lot of journeys in this room. And so they're begging him. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." That's what I felt coming up the mountain that day. The will of the Lord be done. You are good. Our God is good. We know that, remember. And after these days, we got ready and started on our way to Jerusalem, 65 miles. So it takes about 3 days if you walk. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge in Jerusalem. This Mnason may have been a Barnabas convert because he came from Cyprus as well. So don't miss all these beautiful little realities. But think about this group now. If we've just picked up some in Caesarea, we are with the ones that had come with him, remember, to take the traveling seminary group that had been with him all the way through on this last part. And so we've got a big group of guys that are coming, assortment of people, and they're going to stay at Mnason, I understand that M is not pronounced, of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we are to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. The brethren received us gladly. So we've got this reality here that he is going down to meet with James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now remember, the half-brother of Jesus had not come along really immediately with his knowledge of Jesus, but he became a devout follower of his half-brother. And he was called Camel Knees. He wrote the book of James, and he was called Camel Knees because of his devout prayer life. He was on his knees so much that he developed calluses that made him look like a camel knee. So this is the guy that if you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to have contact with. If you're Paul, you're going to meet James. And there is a little bit of they've had the council and they've ironed out the problems that they have about the Gentiles coming in. And so initially, they welcomed them gladly. And now the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. I'm going to take another little sip here, because we're there now. We're in the church, the main gathering. Of the leaders there in Jerusalem. And so we've got the gathering of these. And after they'd greeted them, they began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. This is an exciting gathering. There's a lot happening in this gathering. And when they'd heard it, they began glorifying God. Now, remember, we're about to leave this glorifying God here. But understand that their initial response to being together and hearing what God is doing through Paul, they're glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." That sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? Lots of Jews coming to Christ. And they were all zealous for the law. Why does Luke put that in there? Because their zealousness is Christ plus the law in many cases. Christ plus the law. But we know that Paul's main teaching all the way through was Christ plus nothing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in him alone. And so we see that there is just lots of instruction that needs to happen, lots of revelation that needs to be had. But we have a problem that's beginning. And now, James, they have been told about you, that you were teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now we know that those are lies. We know that that was not in Paul's teaching, and we can't go back and validate that today, but you all could do that in your own home study. We know that Paul never did that. But that is what's being said about Paul. These are the Judaizers that have come in to unearth everything that Paul's doing all the way through his journey, all the way through his teaching. And then, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So James is concerned about the divisiveness that's going to happen here. So he has a plan. Here's the plan. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Now, how many of you remember the vow, the Nazirite vow that Paul took when he was in Corinth? Remember, shaved his head, and then he went to Centuria, and he went up to Ephesus for just a minute, just a little bit of a minute, because he was on his way to Jerusalem for the sacrifice that was to be given for this vow that he had taken. And there were abstention things they couldn't do. They couldn't take the fruit of the vine. They couldn't eat meat. There was lots of rules in this, but there was also a huge price that you had to pay when you went to Jerusalem at the end of this vow. So we all know that Paul wanted to be all things to all men. So he wasn't adverse to submitting to the things that were part of his heritage. So what James wants him to do here is, we have four men who are under the vow right now. And so I want you to take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses. This is a big order here for what James wants him to do. And you're going to pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing of the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. So now we've got this expectation. And so what does Paul do? But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided. Now Paul is going back to James now, and he says, Don't you remember what we set in place in Acts 15? We're not going to go back to that right now, but it was the things that they felt were the meeting ground that the Jews and the Gentiles could have, that the things the Gentile Christians wouldn't do so that they wouldn't be an offense to the Jewish Christians. And so we go back into chapter 15 and you'll find that. But concerning the Gentiles, we have believed, we wrote, having decided, and here's what was decided in that council, that they should abstain from meat, sacrifice to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. So those were the requirements that Paul took with him when he was bringing people to Christ, that this was a way to bring harmony between these very diverse groups that had been born and raised to hate each other. And now they are, the dividing wall between them has come down through Jesus. But this is the way they do it. Then Paul took the men, and next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia. Now remember, why is this significant? Why does Luke tell us that these are the Jews from Asia? Remember, Asia is that whole place where Ephesus is. And remember, on that second missionary journey, they were prohibited from coming down into Asia, the province of Asia, right there by the Aegean Sea, where Ephesus is. And the man from Macedonia made them cross the vision that they were to go into Macedonia, across, and get into the European area. And so Asia now is where he's been for those 3 years, where he is taught at the school of Tyrannus. But he had lots of opposition from the Jews who were in Asia, lots of opposition. And so here they are. They followed him. They dogged his steps. And he says, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude, and they laid hands on him. So we've got the next movement here. Crying out, the third missionary journey is now over. We are now done with the third missionary journey. And we now begin what we call the defense season for Paul, where he is going to be incarcerated, where he is going to speak forth. And there are five of these messages that he is going to give to different leaders and people in authority. So this is part of the prophecy being fulfilled. And then, and when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up. And they cried out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple. And this defiled the holy place. Now remember that in the temple, there was a divided wall, a barricade, that separated the Gentile court from the inner court where the Jews were permitted to go. And on that wall was a sign that said, in the temple, a wall separated these two groups, and it inscribed in it said, no foreigners may enter within the barricade, which surrounds the sanctuary. Anyone caught doing so has only himself to blame for his ensuing death. So that was on there. That was inscribed on this place. So what they're accusing him of doing is they're accusing him of bringing Trophimus, who's a Gentile, into that place, which he didn't do. And so if you take a look at verse 29, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They supposed. Luke is very careful to be nice here. He's being gentle with this, but he's not accusing them at this point of what he's doing, but he says, they just supposed it. But they supposed it, and they spoke it out against Paul. And all the city was aroused. This is a huge undertaking. We are during the Feast of Pentecost, and from most things that I have read, so there were 2,000 Roman soldiers that came during the feast in order to keep law and things from happening, any uprisings that happened. So it is a well-fortified area right now. And so the city's aroused, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple And immediately the doors were shut. I felt like weeping. When I read this again yesterday, I'd missed that. The doors were shut to Paul. And so here's Paul, who was the Jew of Jews, who had ravaged the church in his early days, who had been a proponent of opposition, who met his Messiah. And we're going to listen. Here we go. And while they were seeking to kill him, this was no small happening to Paul's body. They were dragging him. They were trying to kill him. A report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. His name was Claudius Lysias. But here he is, a Roman cohort, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions. Notice the plural there on centurions. A centurion had 100 soldiers under him. And so we've got plural here. So we have at least 200 soldiers that have come to take care of this uprising. And they ran down to them. And then they saw the commander and the soldiers. They stopped beating Paul. So take note of the fact that he has been beaten severely and been dragged. And then the commander came up and took hold of him, and he ordered him to be bound with two chains, which you don't do to a Roman citizen, by the way. But they don't know who they're dealing with yet, do they? And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts on account of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. So they're going to take him away from that main area, take him to a place where he could be questioned. So, and when he got to the stairs, now don't miss the drama here. And when he got to the stairs, it so happened that he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following behind, crying out, "Away with him." Now this is all very reminiscent of something that was happened to our Lord, isn't it? It's very intense here, and Paul has been damaged. And as Paul was almost about to be brought into the barracks, then he would be away. He did not want to be away from the people. He said to the commander, "May I say something?" Courage here, ladies. This man has courage. And he said, "Do you know Greek?" Well, immediately, here's Paul, the very educated Paul, who is not speaking anything. He's not speaking any Aramaic. He's speaking Greek. And suddenly these guards know that this is not somebody that they were expecting to be arresting. So he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" So we've got this horrible thing that has happened. The man got away. They've been looking for him since. They assumed that this was this Egyptian. But Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city." So take note of the fact that he is speaking now in Greek. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. We're talking about being strong and of a good courage. "Fear not." Paul knew that scripture. "Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when they were, there was a great hush. Now understand, remember, Jesus said, "You shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth," to the Jew first, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there's a great hush. Paul had that power come upon him. He spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. Why is that important for Paul to tell us? Because now he's going to speak to his people. And this is stunning. This is beautiful. I want you to see how he starts this sermon. And this is his first of five defense sermons. "Brethren and fathers, now if you had just been dragged through the streets and you had been beaten almost to death, and you are now speaking to those people who have just hurt you badly and have hated you and have spoken lies about you," look what he does. He says, brethren, brethren, and fathers. So he is immediately speaking forth into their hearts. Now remember, when we talk about imitating his faith, we talk about what do we do when we're wronged? What do we do when we're misunderstood? What do we do when people hurt us? What do we do? And this is a beautiful, beautiful story of what we do. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they'd heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I'm a Jew. So he is right there identifying with who they are. He is immediately in all these defense speeches. He is going to be taking the accusations that have come against him, and he's going to address in his speech many of the same things, but he's going to be addressing the things that have come against him in the accusations. I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, who brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel. They all know that. They all know Gamaliel. They all know that this is a huge feather in his cap, a huge thing about him, that he's studied under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. So what is he doing? He's making identification here. I'm zealous. You're zealous. But look what he does. And I, in my zealousness, I persecuted this way to the death. So now he's making confession that in my same zealousness that you are having now, I was persecuting the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. He's identifying with them. He's saying, that's what you're doing to me right now. So let's go on. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven. I want you to understand that there are actually five or more testimonies. We have some testimonies of Paul in Galatians of 1, 11 through 16. And there is a testimony in Philippians 3, 39. We have got Paul's testimony three times in the book of Acts. Once in Acts 9, when Luke is telling us what happened to Paul. And then we've got the last two in this one here, which is his testimony that comes from his lips. And then we've got Acts 26, when he's going to be talking to Agrippa. And so understand that our testimony is fundamentally important when we are speaking forth into a world that is in darkness. Because they can argue with our theology, they can argue with our politics, they can argue with how we eat or how we school or whatever our lifestyle is, but they cannot argue with our testimony because it's ours. We own it because it is the Lord Jesus that we believe. So he's ours and he owns us now. And so when we give forth our testimony, it's very important that you are able to speak your testimony. Because when we speak testimony, there is nothing that the opposition can say. They might roll their eyes, we've seen that. They might turn around and go away, but they don't come at you. And so they may get mad at you, which happens. He says, I saw a bright light on my way approaching at noontime, a very bright light, suddenly flashed, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those that were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. He knew the voice. He recognized the voice, just like everyone in this room recognized the voice. When it became personally yours, like mine, the University of Arizona, I recognized the voice. Jesus came into my life. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go on into Damascus. And there you will be told of that all that has been appointed for you to do. So we know what happens now. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, and I was led by the hand by those who were with me, I came into Damascus, and a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, take note that he's wanting them to still identify with the Jewishness of his life. And here's this Ananias, who is now a Christ follower, but a Jew of the standard of the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. Paul knows. He's been told the will of God, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you've seen and heard. He does speak in Acts chapter 9 that he will suffer. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on his name. And it came about that when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. Now take note of the fact that he goes immediately after his conversion. He goes immediately to the brethren who are in Jerusalem, but he's told not to stay. And so he says, and when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing. Remember when Stephen, one of the Hellenistic Jews, was brought before and was finally stoned to death? He was there. And then he's telling them this. He says, I was standing, approving of this in my zeal, and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him. So he's saying, I did the same as you're doing, but I had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away. Now, if he'd stopped there, they would have been okay. Stop there. But he says the last thing, that last prepositional phrase, to the Gentiles. So that's where we end today. But I know that we're going to go on and finish what takes place in these next weeks. So I'm urging you now to move forward. And we have put the schedule online. And we're going to be going through a lot of scripture. But each one of them has an idea of what we're to take forth from it as we finish up this. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to be finishing up this incredible book of the Acts of the Apostles. I want you to know that it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit empowering the disciples of the Lord Jesus to walk in imitation of the things that we see displayed in front of us. That's why I read Corrie ten Boom. I don't have a voice probably today to read one, but I will tell you that she is somebody we can imitate her faith, can't we? We have other people in our lives that we imitate their faith on display. I can imitate the faith of my little girl because I watch her living out that word she got from God. It's not about you. And anytime I've watched Rachel go through a period where things have been really tough, I see her right herself. It's not about me. It's about what God is doing on the earth, in us and through us. Does that mean we always have to go through all this horrible stuff? Sometimes we might. We just might have to. But the beautiful reality of the Lord Jesus is that there is purpose and plan and courage and peace and all the things that go in with walking by the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, that the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, I guess it's the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and fellowship of Holy Spirit be with you today. In his precious name. Amen. Amen.